I'd like to concentrate our attention this morning on one article of furniture in the first apartment, and that's the table of showbread. We're told that it's only those who are receiving the benefits of the former rain experience that will receive the benefits of the latter rain. And so the first apartment and the outer court illustrate the daily experience and the former rain experience. And we find as we study that the whole Christian experience must be based upon what is represented here by the table of showbread. Now we know what that table of showbread represents. First of all, you remember what Jesus said in the Bread of Life sermon in John chapter 6? What did he say? He says, I am the bread of life. And so that bread, that table of showbread, along with everything else in the sanctuary, represents Jesus. But then let's see a little later on what he said also in that same sermon. In John, turn to John chapter 6, if you would, for a moment. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, a little further down in the chapter, he explains a little bit further just what he means here. Verse 47 and onward, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves. The Jews were so carnal-minded, they never could understand the spiritual import of the lessons that Jesus was trying to give them. So they strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now what did Jesus mean when he spoke of eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood? Well, he explains that even in the same chapter in verse 63. You'll notice these words, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. Now, in commenting upon this, in Desire of Ages, the most wonderful comment on these verses is found in Desire of Ages, page 390 and 391. The unbelieving Jews refused to see any except the most literal meaning in the Savior's words. That's interesting, isn't it? They refused to see anything but a literal meaning in what Jesus said. By the ritual law, they were forbidden to taste blood, and now they construed Christ's language into a sacrilegious speech and disputed over it among themselves. Many even of the disciples said, This is a hard saying, and who can hear it? Then Jesus said, It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life of Christ that gives life to the world is in his word. I'd like to repeat that statement again. The life of Christ that gives life to the world is where? It's in his word. That's right. In this word is to be found the life of Christ. It was by his word that Jesus healed disease and cast out demons. By his word he stilled the sea and raised the dead. And the people bore witness that his word was with power. He spoke the word of God as he had spoken through all the prophets and teachers of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is a manifestation of Christ. And the Savior desired to fix the faith of his followers on the Word. You notice that? Where was the faith of those disciples to be directed? It was to be directed to the Word. That's right. When his visible presence should be withdrawn, the Word must be their source of power. Like their Master, they were to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As our physical life is sustained by food, So our spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God. I wonder how many of us really believe these words. As our physical life is sustained by food, what about our spiritual life? You know, recently somebody came to me and they said, well, things are not going too well in my Christian experience, and I wonder what's wrong. So you know the first question I asked him? I says, do you take time every morning to study the Word of God and you have your own personal devotions? He said, no. I said, well, there's your trouble right there. He was starving himself spiritually. And you cannot possibly gain victory in your Christian life unless you feed your soul on the Word of God. And the same way in the physical sense, some people go without breakfast. Sister White says breakfast should be one of the heartiest meal of the day. But a lot of people go without breakfast, and then they work hard all day long, and then along about 6 or 7 o'clock after their body is just practically worn out, they come in and they eat a great big meal. Does that make sense? How much sense would it make if you start out with an empty tank in your car and you start for Nashville? I don't think you'd get to Nashville anyway. But would that make sense? What would be the logical thing to do? Fill up first and then go to Nashville. And it's the same way in the spiritual sense. When do we need our spiritual food the worst? At the end of the day or at the beginning of the day? We need it at the beginning of the day. That's right. Good beginning maketh what? Good ending, doesn't it? And so our physical life is sustained by food, and our spiritual life is sustained by the Word of God. And every soul is to receive life from God's Word for himself. As we must eat for ourselves in order to receive nourishment, so we must receive the Word for ourselves. We are not to obtain it merely through the medium of another's mind. We should carefully study the Bible, asking God for the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we may understand His Word. We should take one verse and concentrate the mind on the task of ascertaining the thought which God has put in that verse for us. We should dwell upon the thought until it becomes His own, our own, and we know what saith the Lord. You know, some people think that, well, if they could just attend an institute like this and hear all these wonderful studies presented, that would sort of give them a revival in their experience and they can go on that for a whole year. That's not possible. It's not sufficient to hear studies presented. We have to take these thoughts and take our Bibles and go home and meditate on these things and make them a part of our very selves. Or otherwise they won't do us any good for very long. We'll soon forget everything that we've heard here unless we take these thoughts home and meditate on them and search the Scriptures. You know, we're not to be satisfied. We're not to be satisfied to be stagnant in our experience, but we're constantly to be going forward to an increased understanding of the Scriptures and to an increased light. I read in these 1888 sermons, page 59, the last chapter of this is wonderful. It's called A Call to a Deeper Study of the Word. It's a wonderful admonition in it. But in one place it says, we are to be ever searching for the truth as for hidden treasures. I entreat you, close not the door of the heart for fear some ray of light shall come to you. You need greater light. You need a clearer understanding of the truth which you carry to the people. If you do not see the light yourselves, you will close the door. If you can, you will prevent the rays of light from coming to the people. You think that applied just to those that were in at the 1888 meeting? Applies to all of us that are here this morning, doesn't it? We need every ray of light. The path of the just is what? It's as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. I think all of you remember the vision that Sister White had in early writings about the Advent people. You remember on that pathway, high and lifted up. And what happened to that light that was ahead of them as they progressed on that pathway? It increased and it got brighter and brighter. And there were some who denied the light behind them on that pathway. And what happened to those people? They fell off. That's right. So in our search for greater light, we have to always remember the principle that any greater light which God may choose to send us will not deny the light which He's given in the past, will it? Because if we deny the light that's behind us, we're going to fall off the pathway. But yet, if we recognize the light that God has already sent us, that doesn't mean that there's not more light, does it? But it means we're to progress on that pathway, ever going upward. Well, why is it so important to study the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures testify of? All right, John 5:39. We all know that text by memory. Search the scriptures for what? In them you think you have eternal life, and what else? They are they which testify of me. That's right. The scriptures are a testimony of Christ. The only way we can understand about him is to study his word, where he is revealed so clearly. The scriptures are a solid foundation upon which we can build. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." The word of our God shall stand forever. It's a foundation upon which we might safely build. We have a wonderful example of this in Luke chapter 24, and I hope that we'll never forget this, because there is really a lesson in here that we can take home with us. In Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24 tells about the two men that were walking to Emmaus after the resurrection. I think most of us remember this experience. And I'd like you to notice what Jesus did in this instance, beginning verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Now this is what I want you to notice, that when Jesus appeared to these men, that he did not reveal himself to them. Their eyes were holden that they wouldn't know who he was. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in those days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now you notice what Jesus said to these men. This is the part that I'd like us to remember. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory?" Now what did these men lack? They didn't understand the testimony of the scriptures concerning Christ, did they? And because of that fact, they couldn't understand what had happened. And so this is what Jesus did now. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so where did Jesus direct the attention of these men? He directed their attention to the scriptures. He expounded unto them the things concerning himself. "And then Jesus went to their house, and the men constrained him to abide with them." And then verse 30, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures?" Now, brethren, there's a tremendous lesson here in this experience that we need to remember. Why didn't Jesus reveal himself to these men earlier in the day when they were walking by the wayside? Why do you think he didn't reveal himself to them? What would have happened if Jesus had revealed himself to these men, they would have been satisfied with that revelation, and would they have ever gone to the Word to find out the things concerning Jesus? Why, no, they would have been so satisfied with his presence that they would never have gone to the Word. Before Jesus revealed himself to these men, he directed their attention to the Word. They needed to become established upon him as he was revealed in the Word. And after they were established on Moses and all the prophets, then what did Jesus do? He revealed to these men his very own presence. Let us remember that great lesson this morning. Let us never think in terms of looking for some type of a physical revelation or for a vision or for this or that to find the Lord. We should look for the Lord where? We should look for the Lord in his Word. And if we're looking for him anyplace else other than that, we're in great danger of having a false experience. Now all of you should be very familiar with about the first 100 pages or so of Selected Messages, Volume 2. Because here the servant of the Lord is warning us against fanatical elements that will arise in the very last days among God's people. She says waves of fanaticism are going to come in among God's people. And where do you think Satan is going to work the hardest as the days go by? He's going to work hardest where the Lord's working the hardest, isn't he?
Right.
And waves of fanaticism are going to come among those who are seeking to prepare for the judgment. And we've already seen some evidences of this, but we've seen nothing yet compared to what is going to come. And unless we're rooted and grounded in the Word, we're going to be swept away with some of these waves of fanaticism that are going to come to disturb the people of God and to lead many astray. Now, there's one point I want to make regarding fanatical movements. There's two or three texts I'd like to give you here, and I hope you'll remember them. Deuteronomy 4:2 is the first one. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You notice that? Ye shall not what? Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Now, what does that mean? That means that we are not to add any man-made requirements to the Word of God, doesn't it? We're not to add anything to the Word which God has given to us. And, of course, we know today we have the Spirit of Prophecy, which is also part of the Word for the remnant church.
We don't even need man-made explanations, do we?
No, we don't need man-made explanations, that's true. But here's the point I'm trying to make, and that is that fanatical movements, fanaticism, is always based on some man-made thing or interpretation or some man-made requirement that's not in the Word of God. Sister White warned so many times, she says, beware of any man-made tests. She says, God's people, the test for God's people is the Sabbath and the commandments of God. And she says, beware of any man-made tests. And so today we find in the church various individuals who seek to attach themselves to believers in present truth, and they set up some man-made requirement. They'll adopt some principle of diet, for example, that's not taught in the Spirit of Prophecy, that's not given in the Word, and they try to enforce these principles upon God's people as though they had some great thing that if you adopted this particular view, this would be a tremendous help to you in your Christian experience. Out in California recently, there were some people that came to the meetings out there wearing beards, and they were advocating that in order to be saved, that all of God's people, the man should start wearing beards. And I've met other people who have adopted some extreme point on health reform, and they say, now look, the sanctuary message is all right, but if you don't go on this diet program, you're going to be lost. And on and on and on with all this foolishness, trying to add to the Word of God. And you know what that always leads to? It always leads to taking away something else that God has said. It's just like in the early Christian church. Did they just throw the Sabbath out just like that, and then all of a sudden start observing Sunday? What did they do at first? Why, they added something that God hadn't required, didn't they? They added Sunday keeping. They said, now look, we'll observe the Sabbath, but we'll also observe Sunday. And then pretty soon what happened to the Sabbath? Why, the Sabbath went out the window, didn't it? And Sunday became the all-absorbing, important day of worship. And it's the same way today. If we seek to add something that God has not commanded in his Word, we're going to end up taking away something else that he has commanded. And that's just the way it works. I've known so many who take some extreme view on health reform. They'll say, well, today is the time when God's people, some people say, well, God's people have to go on all raw foods now. There's no, we shouldn't eat any more cooked foods. Is this taught in the Spirit of Prophecy?
No.
Certainly is not. You look up cooking in the Spirit of Prophecy and you find out if the servant of the Lord advocates that all cooked foods should be done away from our diet. And yet people, this is just an example, people will take an extreme view like this. And yet I have yet to meet any of these people that take an extreme view on a point of diet, that even worry about the least, even the most fundamental principles of diet in the Spirit of Prophecy, such as regularity in eating, not eating between meals, and so forth and so on. Because whenever you add anything that's not in the Word, you're going to take away something else that is in the Word. And this is a subtle form of self-worship. Well, it's just something we need to remember as we study the Word of God. The Word of God is compared in several places to food. For example, in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, this is a text we're familiar with. Turn to that, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What does man live by? Not by just bread, not just by physical bread, but what else? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, in a true Christian experience, one test of a true Christian experience is that a person who has been truly converted, a person upon whose heart the Spirit of God is working, will have a desire and a hunger to study the Word of God. And any Christian, any person who claims to have a great experience in the baptism of the Spirit or some such thing, and has no desire to study the Word, is a false experience. Because man doesn't live by just physical bread, but he lives by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Psalms 119, 103, it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. A Christian will love to study the Word of God. We don't have any desire to study the Word by nature, because the Spirit of Prophecy says the human heart is full of hatred to the truth as it is to Jesus. But when that divine element comes into our life, it imparts to us a love and a desire for the study of the Scriptures. And another thing that we need to remember is that a love for the Scriptures will grow in us as we study. It doesn't just come overnight. Sometimes we have to persist in the study of the Word, even though at first it may not seem as desirable to us as it should. And as we pursue and as we persist in the study of the Word, more and more the Lord will impart to us a love for the study of the Word. Well, I'll finish this morning with just two or three more statements from the servant of the Lord, and then we'll divide up for our prayer groups. The importance of a true knowledge of the plan of salvation through the Word. Mount of Blessing, page 19. As we discern the perfection of our Savior's character, we shall desire to become wholly transformed and renewed in the image of His purity. The more we know of God, the higher will be our ideal of character, and the more earnest our longing to reflect His likeness. You notice that the more we know of God. Now, how do you learn of God? Primarily through His Word. You can also learn of Him through the book of nature. The book of nature is God's second book. But more directly, you learn of God through the study of His Word, and as you learn more of God, then what? The more earnest will be your longing to reflect His likeness. In Desire of Ages 391, the Word of God received into the soul molds the thoughts and enters into the development of character. What does the Word do? It molds your thoughts. Do we need our thoughts molded by the Spirit of God? We surely do. Because if our thoughts aren't molded by the Spirit of God, then they're going to be molded by the other power, aren't they? By looking constantly to Jesus with the eye of faith, we shall be strengthened. God will make the most precious revelations to His hungering, thirsting people. They will find that Christ is a personal Savior. As they feed upon His Word, they find that it is spirit and life. The Word destroys the natural earthly nature and imparts a new life in Christ Jesus. What does the Word do? It destroys that old natural nature, doesn't it? And it imparts what? A new life in Christ Jesus. How do we get these precious revelations of the life of Christ? We to look for a vision or something like that? No. Day by day as we study the Word of God, prayerfully, searching for light and searching for food, God will give us precious revealings of His Son through the study of His Word. So we can have the revival of an institute every day in our Christian life if we'll make the effort to seek it. Now, if we don't cooperate with the Lord by studying His Word and seeking Him, do you think He can do the work in us that needs to be done? Well, of course not, because He doesn't do anything without our cooperation. And so one part of this cooperating with God, our part, is to study His Word and to seek Him, and then He will reveal Himself to us. Education 1:26. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power, it begets life. Every command is a promise. Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. So God's creative power is to be found in His Word. And one last passage this morning, Desire of Ages 677. It is through the Word that Christ abides in His followers. Did you notice that? It's through what that Christ abides in us? Through His Word, isn't it? This is the same vital union that is represented by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. The words of Christ are spirit and life. Receiving them, you receive the life of the vine. Well, may the Lord help us this morning to learn what it means by experience to day by day partake of the bread from this table of showbread represented there in the first apartment of the sanctuary. May we feed on the life of Christ through the study of His Word.